Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see everyone here today. My name's Albie. I'm the minister here at Grace Anglican. Just to sort of flag to the regulars, I won't be here next week because I'm preaching at Castle Cove, which is at 11 o'clock. So I'll join you after lunch. But if you don't see me roaming around, that's why, because I'll be at a different service. Now, I don't know everyone here, and so, and some of you I don't know well, so I wonder if I was to ask you this question, what you would come up with. What is it that gets you going? What is it that drives you, excites you, motivates you? What is it that gets you going? What is your guiding principle in life? Let me give you some examples. Just look at the news most recently, just to get that sort of the juices flowing. Julian Assange, for example, the guy who founded WikiLeaks. He's been stuck in an Ecuadorian embassy in London for the past few years. What is it that gets him going? Now, you might say maybe it's the truth. Maybe that's what drives him to get to the point where he started WikiLeaks and he found himself in a whole heap of trouble because of it. Maybe it's truth. Maybe it's justice. Maybe it's this great sense that there is a right for people to know what is going on. Maybe the thing that gets him going, the thing that drives him, if you're not a fan, maybe for you the answer would be fame. That's why he's doing it. Maybe there's a sense that he can do whatever he wants and no one can tell him, especially the government, no one can tell him what not to do. Maybe that's what drives him. What is it that gets him going? Let me give you another example. Martin Shkreli. Again, another person who's in the news recently. Martin Shkreli is the man who raised the price of Daraprim. It's a drug that is used to treat a fatal disease, which is often linked with HIV. He raised the price overnight from $13 for a tablet to $750 for one tablet. 5,000% increase in one night. No prize for guessing what drives him. What gets him going? It's making a quick buck, no matter what the cost. It's money. That's what's driving him. That's what excites him. Now, maybe those two examples, it's far away, there are countries overseas, Julian and Martin. How about closer to home? There's a mum that I know who used to go to Chloe's old school. Lovely person. Every time we chatted for school pickup, waiting for the kids for the bell to go, she always had to head off pretty quickly afterwards. Her daughter had dancing lessons on one day, swimming lessons on another, had sport, music practice, tutoring, basically every single day there was something on. She wanted her daughter to do anything and everything. Every opportunity to be her best, every chance to reach her potential. Now, I think if you were to ask that question, what's driving her, what gets her going? I think it's family. It's family. Doing everything she can for her daughter, shaping life around her kids. Or another person, a guy that I used to know a few years back. He started in the business world and he landed a good job. The company loved him. It was a great career. There was great prospects. If he worked hard, he would be set up for life. And so he did work hard. He had the chance to do all sorts of different things, get involved in all different projects, and he'd stay back at work till 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Whatever it is the boss wanted, whatever it is that the work needed, he would stay back for. He often worked on weekends. Sometimes he came to church. He called himself a Christian. But a lot of times he didn't. And when we caught up, when we sat down and talked about the place of work in his life, he said, well, yeah, it's just for now. It's just the industry that I'm in. I'll put all the work in now and when I get ahead, When I get promoted, that's when I can actually start taking it easy. That's when I take the foot off the accelerator. And that's when I can start focusing on Christian stuff. And unfortunately, I haven't seen him for years. What is it that gets him going? In Philippians 1, as we keep working our way through the book of Philippians, we see what it is that gets Paul going. What drives and excites and motivates him. The guiding principle in his life. You see, at this particular stage, as Paul writes this letter, Paul's going through some pretty big hardships, pretty substantial things that he's wrestling with. He's got trouble from outside the church. You know, he's writing from a Roman prison at this time. He's got trouble from outside the church, but he's also got trouble from inside the church. There are Christians actually attacking him at the same time. And in the midst of this trouble from outside, trouble from inside, in the midst of this, he sees all of that as something to rejoice in. He rejoices in it. And the question is why? And it's because of what it is that gets him going. Because what he's excited by. And we see that in verse 12. He wants to see the advance of the gospel. That's what gets him going. He wants to see the advance of the gospel. He wants to see in verse 18, he wants to see that Christ is preached. That's what guides his life. That's what gets him excited. Let me just ask a few basic questions. Why is it that Paul is in prison? The answer, because he preached Christ. Because he was going around telling people that Jesus is God's king and he's God's savior. And they already had a king back then. He was the emperor. And so they didn't like this message. They didn't like what Paul was saying. And so because they didn't like it, they threw him in prison. Here's another question. How could Paul get out of prison? How could he actually secure his release, secure his freedom? The answer is, all he had to do was to stop preaching. It's as easy as that. He just had to stop preaching about that Jesus is king and he'd be out. The charges would be dropped. As easy as that. One last question. So why doesn't he stop preaching? If it's that easy, why doesn't he stop? And it's because Christianity, because Christ means to him more than anything else. Christ means more to him even than his freedom. And so he doesn't stop. Paul had spent years hating Jesus, denying Jesus, trying to track down Jesus' followers in order to throw them into prison. But when he realized that Jesus is Lord, the whole aim of his life, the whole purpose and the shape of his life changed in order to preach Christ, to tell people about Jesus. And so in everything that has happened, all the trouble from outside the church, all the trouble from inside the church, because of this change in perspective, he rejoices. He rejoices in all the hardship he's been facing. Now, we're actually not told which city Paul is writing from. He might be writing from Rome. He might be locked up in Rome in a prison there. He actually might be in another city like Ephesus. We're actually not sure. He gets thrown in prison a few times. It's one of the things that comes his way a few times. But here's a snapshot of what are some of the things that happened to him in the book of Acts. Here's just some of the things that he goes through that he rejoices in. In Jerusalem, it starts off in Acts chapter 21. There's a false accusation leveled against Paul. It's leveled against him by the Jews. They've made something up. And he's almost lynched as a result of it. He's almost beaten and killed by this angry mob. And he ends up in a Roman barracks. He's a prisoner there. He can't get a fair trial. And so he's moved from city to city to city. And actually there's a murder plot in order to kill him, hopefully along the way. He's in jail for over 4 years. And to make it worse, he's in jail for false charges, things he didn't do. He survives a storm at sea. He survives a terrible shipwreck. And finally, he arrives in Rome. Now you compare Paul, just for a moment, how he responds to all that he's gone through, to how we respond to things, how I respond to things. If you ask me about how was Christmas, how was last December, I can tell you how hard it was, how hard last December was. Our family had just come back from a holiday in Hong Kong, and so came back, started December, had to hit the ground running. And there was all sorts of things that had to be done, organized. We had a gingerbread house event the first week coming back. There were scripture assemblies to prepare for. There was not just one, there was two scripture assemblies and scripture classes. There were three Christmas services that we had to run. How was December? It was tough. all sorts of things that had to be done. And it's so easy for us to be people who whinge, isn't it? I suspect I'm not the only one in this room who gets up to that. How was your week? The standard answer is busy. We just throw it out there. It's just the standard answer. How are you going? Tired. How was work? Flat out. I used to go to staff meetings at church, and it almost turned into like a session to see a competition. Who was the busiest? You know, who was really putting the hard yards, and wow, how sacrificial that person was. It was almost like that time to say how hard life was, so you try to get the sympathy votes coming in. How different to Paul. How different to Paul. All sorts of things happening to Paul, things that I can't even imagine. Two scripture assemblies. Try being shipwrecked. Three Christmas services. How about floggings? And in all of this, Paul is excited. He rejoices. It's like my friend getting a promotion or telling Julian he's free to go. He's set free. He's excited by this. And Paul's not a masochist. Now, it's not like he likes pain. He's excited because of verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, all this I've been talking about, has really served to advance the gospel. And because of that, I rejoice. It's exciting. How has all that things, all the struggles he's gone through, how has that actually served to advance the gospel? You know, Paul's being locked up. And there's at least two things happening here in Philippians where the gospel goes out. First, it's the guards. The guards in verse 13. He says this in verse 13, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The palace guard, they're the Praetorium guards. They are a hand-picked crack troop of imperial soldiers. There's around 9,000 of them. And these guys, because of how good they were, they had special privileges. They had double pay. They had generous pension allowances. They had special duties like guarding imperial prisoners. A hard bunch of scary war veterans. And if this is house arrest, Paul probably would have been chained to one. He would have been chained to one, handcuffed to this gorilla of a man who would sit next to him for the whole waking hours that he's around. And Paul says, being locked down like this, it's not a setback. Being chained to this gorilla of a man, this is an opportunity. This is gold. Because I get to talk to somebody as they rotate one after the other. I get to talk to each one of them where Christ is preached. He's excited here. He's the one who's captive, but he's the one who's got the audience chained to him. The whole palace guard, they know about Christ. You know, word would have spread. This guy Paul, he believes in this person called Jesus. This guy called Jesus that died and rose again. Paul believes he's the Son of God. Really? Paul wants the Philippians to know that God is in charge. He wants the Philippians to know that God has given him this golden opportunity. And he wants them to know how amazing this is, that the gospel is going out. Paul wants them to know this and to think this way, knowing that God is in control, knowing how this opportunity is gold. He wants them to desire what he desires, to see that the place of his preaching has changed, but the mission hasn't. God is sovereign even over the chains. Isn't it great? The gospel, it's being preached. See, that's what a heart set on Jesus will do. You know, if you're somebody who's come to Christ, and you know that he's Lord, you want to have a heart set on Christ. And that's what happens, that you actually want people to know him. And so if I was to ask you that question at the start, what is it that gets you going? What is it that gets you excited? Is it something in this world, as good as it is? Or is it like Paul? Is the thing that gets you excited what actually happens in the next world and wanting to see people come in? See, the gospel is advancing. Because guards are coming to hear about Jesus, but the gospel is advancing because, not just of the guards, because of Christians. Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly. See, as Paul is in jail, it's actually having an impact on the Christians around him. Christian brothers and sisters are preaching. They're speaking the word of God. They visit Paul, or maybe they've heard about him and they've heard about his chains. And if Paul in jail is still preaching, if Paul hasn't been silenced by this, if Paul is still speaking about Jesus, even to the thugs that he's chained to, why should I be scared? Why should I be scared compared to what he's going through? At least I'm not chained to a guard like he is. And so as you think about your normal life, as you go this coming week or maybe this month, think about your boss at work, maybe a workmate or a classmate. Or next time you pick up your kids from school, you know, school pickup time, there's a parent there and you don't, maybe you don't know them. And you're wondering to yourself, should I go talk to them? Sometimes it's scary to talk to your boss or to your workmate or to your classmate or to another parent. But think about Paul. At least you're not handcuffed to a Roman guard. Now that would be scary, but the boss, the mother at school, if he can do it, I can do it. Maybe I actually should cross the playground and talk to that person. Paul is showing the Philippians, he's showing them the littleness of their fears compared to the bigness of God, the God who's in charge when we talk to people. And notice here, it's not just Paul who's preaching Christ. It's the whole church. It's brothers and sisters as they're encouraged. They are the ones who speak the word of God. See, I think in every generation, back then, I'm sure, just as much as today, sometimes we sit there and think, well, actually, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, well, that's not my job. That's the guy at the front. It's Albie's job. Or those people who just seem to really love it or are really good at it, actually, I'll leave it up to them. But do you see what's happening here? The church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing. Imagine going to the doctors. Imagine for the moment going to the doctors and you've been sick, you've been having headaches, you've got a fever that's been going on for a few days, you've been vomiting, you're sick, and it's one of those times that you know it's time to actually go to the doctor. It's time to go to the doctor because you need help. And so you make an appointment, you go to the doctors, you're in the waiting room and you're sweating, you're just counting down the seconds to get into the doctor's room. And finally you get in. And the doctor asks how you're feeling. And so you describe the symptoms to him and you're waiting, not just to get the diagnosis, you're waiting to get the solution, the remedy, hopefully the cure. And as you're describing it, he looks a little bit nervous. Not because he's really scared of what you've got, but he looks a bit unconfident. Like he's not really sure what's going on. You see him turn to his computer. He looks up Google and, you know, tries to work out the solution from there. And he says to you, sorry, it's my first day. What do you think's wrong? What do you think will cure you? Now, I've almost had an experience like that before where they turn around and look up Google. But, you know, that's the thing, isn't it? The job of the doctor, the task of the doctor is to tell the patient what is wrong and hopefully what the cure is. The task of the church is not to always ask the world how you're feeling. The task of the church is not always just to hide in here and just hope that people on the outside happen to hear it. The task of the church is to tell the world the situation it is in, but also the solution, the cure, the remedy. Well, the task of the church is to tell the world that there is a deadly disease. And there's a deadly disease and we all have it. It's a disease called sin when we rebel against God. And this is a disease which is not just, you know, scandalous, it's not unfortunate, it's not uncomfortable. No, this is a disease which is fatal. Because this disease leads to judgment, the judgment of God. Where every sin that we do, every rebellion that we have against God, it's paid for in hell. But here is the solution. Here is the cure, the remedy, that amazingly, wondrously, Jesus Christ is the good doctor. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who puts himself between the punishment we deserve and ourselves. And he does that on the cross when he dies for us in order to save us. That is the solution that we have. And that is why we preach Christ. Because isn't that exactly what our boss needs to hear? Or our workmates, or our classmates, or the mum, or the dad in the playground, isn't that exactly what they need to hear? That there is a way to be friends with God. There is a way to have forgiveness for everything that we've done. There is a way to have peace with God. The role of the church back then, the role of the church today is the same. The role of the church is to preach Christ. And I'd love to get your thoughts on how to do that for us as a church. I was talking to somebody from the 8:30 service just this morning as he went out and I came in, and he was telling me at the 8:30 service, he's been coming here for 40 years. 40 years, that's a good solid time. He said that when he was here younger beforehand, this church was packed. And actually the church was so packed they had to get chairs from over the side to actually bring it in here in order to fit everyone in. Wouldn't it be great if that's what church was again? To have people just cramming in so we can invite our friends and our workmates and our family to come along to church. Not because we want church to be big, where we pat ourselves on the back and think, wow, didn't we do a good job? No, we want people to come so that they can hear Christ being preached. I would love, as we think about this year, 2016, what that is going to look like. If you've got ideas, I'd love to hear from you. Not just as a rhetorical question going, yeah, I'd really love to hear from you. Come see me afterwards. You know, send me an email. I'm hoping that maybe in the small groups, you know, that's going to be one of the things that we discuss, trying to work out what do we want to see this year in order to preach Christ. That's what Paul gets excited about. Hopefully that's what we get excited about. But just the last point, did you notice? As Paul is doing this, and as the church is preaching Christ, not everyone is on board. Not everyone's on board. Because, sadly, there are people here, Christians, who don't have the right motives. Don't have the right motives. Some are preaching out of love, he says in verse 15. Preaching out of love. Others are preaching out of rivalry and envy. Verse 17, they're actually preaching in order to stir up trouble for Paul. They want Paul to get into trouble. They want to actually tear his reputation down. They're not false teachers. They're not false teachers. If they were, if they were saying a different message, Paul would jump down on them like he does in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. They're not false teachers. They are Christians. They are people with the right message, but the wrong motive. Their motives are wrong. They don't want to see Christ exalted. They want to see Paul humiliated. And so when Paul's in prison, they want to kick him when he's down. They want to actually preach so that people actually look at them instead of Paul. Yeah, Paul, he was okay, but see how he went about it all the wrong way? See how far he went? What a waste. Wasted opportunity while he's in jail. And so they attack his reputation after all that he's gone through. Now, if I was in that situation, I'd know exactly what I'd write here to the Philippians. What does Paul do? What Paul does in response to these attacks on his reputation, it's pretty amazing. What he does is he rejoices. He rejoices. He's excited because what gets him going is that the gospel is being preached. Verse 18, this is what he says. He says, all these people inside the church, they're attacking me, they're tearing me down. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul didn't care who got the credit, who got the honor, who got the accolades, as long as Christ was preached. Paul was so captured by Christ. Christ had his heart so much that his reputation, Paul's freedom, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Paul's saying, less of me, more of Jesus. That's what gets me going. That's what gets me excited. The gospel going out. Even if I come under attack. There was an English reformer by the name of Hugh Latimer. Latimer was the bishop of the Church of England. And so he would sometimes preach in front of King Henry VIII. Apparently one time that he was preaching, he preached and he actually offended the king. He offended the king. Apparently Latimer was too bold, too passionate, speaking as if what he was saying actually applied to the king as well. The king didn't like that. And so the king commanded Latimer to preach the next week as well. But this time, Latimer had better come prepared. Latimer had better this time round have a repentant spirit. He better be more humble when he speaks to the king. So Latimer, I'm sure, went away and he thought about this. This is going in front of the king, King Henry VIII. Somebody who has no problems killing you if he doesn't like you. The day came. Latimer had his introduction ready, his preamble before he started preaching. It was kind of a message to himself. And this is what he said. Hugh Latimer, do you know before who you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch who can take away your life. Therefore, take heed that you speak not a word that may displease him. But then consider, Hugh, don't you know where you came from? who sent you out? By the great and mighty God who beholds your way and can cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver your message faithfully. And so Latimer, apparently after he said this, he gave exactly the same sermon as he did the week before. Except this time, he did it with even more passion, even more boldness, because who it was that he's serving and the Christ that he was preaching. See, Hugh Latimer, he gets it, doesn't he? He gets how crucial it is to preach Christ. This is what gets Hugh Latimer going. He's in the same company as Paul, isn't he? Buddies with Paul. You can imagine Paul and Hugh just comparing battle scars, yeah, up there in heaven as they're talking about it. And Paul saying to Hugh, you've got it absolutely right. You understand what the gospel is. You understand that Christ has to be preached. What does it matter? In every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I rejoice. This morning, as we read Philippians, what is it that gets us going? What gets you going? Hopefully, it's like it does with Paul or Latimer. Hopefully for us as a church, hopefully each one of us as an individual, that God is saying to us, preach Christ. You know the disease, and it's real. But friends, you know the solution, the ultimate solution, which is Christ. And so preach him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you for Christ. Lord, we know that each one of us has a problem, that we don't listen to you. We don't love you the way that we should. Father, we know we deserve your judgment. And yet you have given us the wonderful gospel, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to heal us, and to forgive us, and to bring us back as your friends. Father, we pray that as we understand the gospel, as we understand Christ, that we see here Paul's heart and what motivates him, and we pray, Lord, that that gospel excites us as well. We pray for this week that we are excited to go tell the people that sometimes we find it a bit scary to tell. Whether it's our boss, people at work, or our family, or people in the playground, we pray, Father, that we are just like Paul, that we are captured by the gospel, and that we preach Christ. Amen.